This morning, we're going to be transitioning from our last series to a new series today. Bishop Abel, our dear friend from Kenya, Bishop Abel Oyaro, who has been a longtime friend of Auburn Grace, and we helped him plant a church outside of Nairobi. He was scheduled to be here with us this morning. He was in the U.S. Unfortunately, he wasn't able to make it today, so I had to get up super early this morning and figure out what I was going to say today. No, actually, he canceled a couple weeks ago, so I'm ready today, okay? But pray for him. His daughter is in Delaware studying college, and she's having a bit of a hard time. So he decided to spend the last week in the U.S. with her instead of coming out here. I don't know why, but come spend it with her instead of coming out here. So, you know, we just wrapped up this series, Song in Our Heart, looking at a couple of things from the book of Psalms. And so this morning, as we transition into our Christmas series, which is called Christmas is Here, I thought we would do some fun stuff in Psalms again just for one more week. So we've been talking about God revealing himself in the Old Testament. You know, your Bible is divided into two parts. The Old Testament is about two-thirds of your Bible. That's the time before Jesus. The New Testament, which is about the last third of your Bible, is about the time from Jesus forward. And so we look back in the time before Jesus in the Old Testament, and we look to see how many times that the Messiah, this Messiah that was going to come, that Jesus was the Messiah, how many times he is foretold about and what exactly he is foretold about. So we're going to look at some of that stuff this morning, specifically from the book of Psalms. But this morning I want to encourage us by talking this morning about Christmas is here. And each week we're going to start with the phrase Christmas is here, and then we're going to complete the sentence. This morning, Christmas is here and it's about time. It's about time. Do you remember when you were little growing up and Christmas was coming and it seemed to take forever to get here? How many of you stayed awake a lot at night on Christmas Eve as a child wondering what's going to be in those presents the next morning? Well, this morning we're going to back up a little bit in history and we're going to discover that people were genuinely saying, when is Christmas ever going to come? Or in other words, the way that they would have said it was, when is Messiah ever going to show up? When's he ever going to come? There's a couple of genealogies in your Bible. One is in the first book, the first chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, the second part of your Bible. And it's the first Christmas story we read as we open up the pages of the New Testament. And it seems a bit strange that they start the Christmas story. Matthew starts the Christmas story with a genealogy. But in that genealogy, it goes from Jesus all the way back to Abraham. And it says, in fact, that there are 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus. That's in chapter 1. If we go back to the Old Testament, there's several genealogies there as well. And if we add up all of the genealogies, we can kind of guesstimate that the time from Adam and Eve to Jesus was about 4,500 years. And God had told Adam and Eve that this special person is going to come in the future. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, when God is working with Adam and Eve, that's the first inclination that this great person is going to come in the future, and he's going to straighten out a lot of stuff. And he calls him Messiah. Now, looking back, we know that Jesus was the Messiah. But what I want to point out was that for 4,500 years, people were saying, when is this guy going to show up? When is Christmas going to finally get here? So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about that in life, in our life, because God has kept his past promises about coming, we can trust him to keep his future promises about returning. Because you and I don't live pre-Messiah like they did in the Old Testament. We live in looking forward to not the coming of the Messiah, but the what? The returning of the Messiah. And just as those in the Old Testament felt this anxiety and anxiousness and wanting the Messiah to show up because the Messiah was going to set a lot of stuff straight. So you and I too, we look forward to the return of the Messiah, to the return of Jesus, so that he can set everything straight. Because the people that lived before Jesus, what they didn't see in this forecasting of the coming Messiah was that he would come twice. The Jewish people in the Old Testament believed that God was going to just show up one time and he was going to set everything in the world straight. But now, 2,000 years after Jesus, we realize and we're taught that no, the Messiah wasn't going to come once. He was going to come twice. The first time he's going to come is to set things straight in the hearts of humans. The second time he shows up is when he's going to set everything straight in the world. And I don't know about you, but we could use some straightening out in this world, can't we? And the joy of knowing the New Testament about that return of Jesus is that when he comes back and he sets the world straight, you and I get to be involved in that process. You and I, as followers of Jesus, are going to have an integral part in setting the world straight. You can say, finally, I get to set the world straight. You've been trying to set the world straight your whole life. Later on, when Jesus comes, the Bible tells us you're going to get to rule and to reign with him if you're a follower of Christ today. So you're going to get to return with Jesus. You're going to get to rule in a physical place. You're going to get to reign in a physical place. And you're going to help Jesus set not just hearts right, but the world right. Now, how do we put our faith in that kind of promise? We put our faith in that kind of promise because God already fulfilled his past promises about coming, so we can trust his future promises about returning. One of the reasons you can have faith in God is because he has proven over and over again that he has fulfilled promises. And so if you are living today relying and hoping on a promise that is yet to be fulfilled, you can have faith because God has a pattern of fulfilling promises. So no matter where you're at in your life today, no matter what's going on, we look forward to the return of Jesus, and we trust in that return because he has been faithful in his past promises about coming, In fact, today, our first Advent candle over here, thank you, Jackie Riley, who sets this up every year, the first candle is the candle of hope, hope of the coming of Messiah. We don't have a candle of hope for his coming. This, for us, is the candle of hope for his what? His return. His return. But it's interesting in Luke chapter 24 that Jesus says these words. Jesus says, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses," that's the first five books of your Bible, okay, the law of Moses, there were things written about Jesus, Messiah, way back in the first five books of your Bible. It says, and the prophets are the majority of the Old Testament, and the what? The Psalms must be fulfilled. So when I read that verse and I thought, well, you know what, we've been doing some stuff in the Psalms the last couple of weeks. Why don't we stick to the Psalms and let's see what the Psalms tell us about Jesus. Because if the Psalms give a forecast or a foreshadowing or a prophesying about the coming Messiah, let's see what the book of Psalms is. Now we know in the Old Testament there are over 300 prophecies about the Messiah coming. 300. We don't have time to go through 300 today, but I'll show you nine and show you nine out of the book of Psalms. I thought it would be a fun exercise. So we're going to go to Psalms, and we're going to see how the Messiah is revealed specifically in the Psalms. And you know he's revealed in three ways. We can learn three things about Jesus from the book of Psalms. Now, the book of Psalms was composed by a variety of authors, and we're just going to kind of throw out some general dates. We're going to say about 1,000 B.C., so the Psalms were written about 1,000 years before Jesus, okay? And like I said before, over 300 prophecies are concerning the Messiah coming in the Old Testament, and Jesus fulfilled them. Let's look at a couple of them. The first thing that we're told in the book of Psalms is the Messiah's personal nature, the nature of himself. Now, before we get started, I want to just quickly tell you one good Bible study method here. In order to say, you know what, this verse I read in Psalms sounds kind of like Jesus. Maybe it really is about Jesus. So I'm just going to pull this verse out of Psalms and say, oh, this verse has to do with Jesus. as Bible studiers, we don't have the freedom to do that. We don't have the freedom to say, oh, this verse must be about Jesus, and this verse must be about Jesus. So what we do as good Bible study, I don't even know what that phrase is, good Bible studiers, okay, good students of the Bible, is we let the people after Jesus say that that verse was about Jesus. Does that make sense? We know that the authors of the Bible were inspired by God, capital I, inspired. God breathed through them. And so people that wrote before Jesus about him were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote the words of God. And then the people that wrote after Jesus, looking back on Jesus, were also inspired. So we're going to trust that when God spoke through these authors, that God knew what he was doing. But we're going to let the New Testament confirm what was written in the Old Testament. Does that make sense? We're not going to say, oh, I get to decide what verses are about Jesus and what verses aren't. I'm going to let the inspired Bible tell us which verses in the Old Testament did refer to the Messiah and which ones didn't. And it's an amazing study if you just go through your New Testament sometime and you read all of the sentences that are all capitalized, because those are quotations from somewhere else in your Bible. And that's what we're going to see this morning. So I'm not going to pick out these ones from the book of Psalms. I'm letting the New Testament writers confirm that these verses from Psalms are actually about Jesus. I don't want to be the one to make that decision. We're going to let them make that decision. All right, the first one is, he is divine. That whenever the Messiah shows up, whoever he is, he's not going to just be a person. He's actually going to be God coming out of heaven, coming down to earth. And in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, it says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Which is so powerful. You ready? Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. Now, if we really tear this down a little bit, you'll notice the last sentence there, which is Psalm 45. Therefore, God, so whoever's being talked to is God, your God has anointed you. So now we have this crazy thought that somehow God is talking to someone else and he is calling him God, which goes into the understanding of the Trinity, or the Godhead as being one of three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what we have here is God the Father talking to someone and calling them God. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Now, does that have anything to do with Jesus? It could, but you know what? If we go to Hebrews chapter 1, it says this, but of the Son, he says, behold, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is a scepter of his kingdom, and you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. He pulls that verse directly out of the book of Psalms, and the writer of Hebrews tells us that this is God the Father talking to God the who? The Son. So Jesus, God the Son, is who? God. Jesus is God because here we have the Father calling him God twice. Therefore, God, and your God has anointed you. So the Messiah in his nature is going to be divine. We see also from the book of Psalms that he's going to be human. That in Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 to 6, it says, what is man that you take thought of him, and the Son of Man that you would care for him? You have made him, so he's talking about a person, him, a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty and make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Who's the man or the him that is being referred to here? Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, this the writer again quotes this psalm exactly. What is man that you are remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, so on and so forth. But then in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2, it says, but we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely, who is it? Jesus. So the writer of Hebrews is confirming that the psalmist is not just referring to anyone, but he's actually referring to Jesus. That here we have this wonderful Savior of ours who is 100% divine and 100% human, and he comes down and he's made a little bit lower than the angels for a period of time so that he can do God's will on the earth. But it's Jesus. And the third thing that we learn about his nature is that he's to be worshipped. Psalm 97, verse 7 says, "Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols, worship him, all you angels." Who's the him? Well, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "And he again brings the firstborn into the world," which is a reference to Jesus, "and he says, let all the angels of God worship him." So Jesus is to be worshipped. Be worshipped. So that's his nature. Foretold 1,000 years before he came. The second thing that we find in the book of Psalms is the Messiah's work. What's Jesus supposed to do while he's here? Well, Psalm chapter 40 tells us, "Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." So whoever Messiah is going to be, he's come to do God's will. And so again, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, "Therefore, when he comes into the world," talking about the Son again, "then I said, behold, I have come. The scroll of the book is written of, it is written of me to do your will, O God." You remember Jesus several times in his life said, "I've come to do my Father's will. That was my job assignment." Where did he get that job assignment? He got that job assignment from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms. Jesus knew that he was the Messiah. He knew the Messiah's job, according to the Old Testament, was to do the Father's will, and so he did the Father's will. He has a role as a ruler, Psalm 110. "The Lord says to my Lord," this is a King David psalm, "sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to my feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies." Notice King David says, "The Lord says to my Lord," both capital L's. So somehow David even had this understanding of the Godhead, because the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand." And we know from Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 10, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make the enemies a footstool to your feet?" The idea here is, did he ever say that to the angels? Did God ever tell the angels, "Sit down while I make the enemies a footstool of your feet"? The answer is no. God never said that to the angels. But to the Son, he said, he's having offered sacrifice of sin, he sat down. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time onward until his enemies will be made a footstool to his feet. In other words, Jesus is going to reign supreme in the world again. He's going to be a ruler. Again, this whole idea didn't start with Jesus. It started way back 1,000 years earlier in the book of Psalms. And then Jesus has the ministry or the work as a priest. I'm sorry, didn't correct that. That should say the Messiah's work up there. His role as priest. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." You ever heard of Melchizedek before? Okay, Melchizedek was a strange person in the Bible, kind of mysterious. It says that he had no beginning and no end. He's kind of this foreshadowing of this divine person. And so it says that Jesus will have a priestly duty after the order of Melchizedek. When Melchizedek, it said it never ended, his reign would never end as priest. It says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, he who said to him," in another passage, "you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So who is the one that's fulfilling the order of Melchizedek? The Messiah, Christ. He's going to be a great priest. His role is priest. So that's two things, right? The Messiah is nature, Messiah is work. I'm going to go fast because we're not spending a lot of time on this. I just want you to see that you can trust the future promises of Jesus' return because the past promises about his coming have been fulfilled. The third thing that we see in the book of Psalms is the Messiah's rejection, the Jewish rejection in Psalm 118. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, it says, "And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. This precious value then is for those who believe, but those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone." Quoting this verse into the New Testament, saying that Jesus sometimes is a stumbling block. People that don't believe in Jesus, they just for some reason cannot accept who he is. But he's the cornerstone of everything that God wants to do on the earth now. He's the cornerstone for our faith. Not only the Jews' rejection, but Judas's rejection. Did you know that Judas's rejection of Jesus was foretold 1,000 years before Jesus ever came? In Psalm, it tells us in Psalm 41, verse 9, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And John, who was the youngest of the 12 disciples, the 12 closest followers, when he wrote his manuscript, he said, "For Jesus knew from the beginning," this is so interesting, this is John chapter 6 and verse 64, it says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him." That's a very interesting thought, that when Jesus chose the 12 disciples, he knew from the beginning that Judas would one day betray him, because it was foretold about in the book of Psalms. And then in chapter 13 and verse 18, "And it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me," quoting Psalm 41 and verse 9. Outside of the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, did you know that even what Judas got or received from the priest to betray Jesus was foretold? Did you know how many pieces of silver did Judas betray Jesus for? 30. Did you know that that was foretold in the Old Testament? Do you know when Judas went back and he threw the 30 pieces of silver back at the feet of the priest because he felt so remorseful about betraying Jesus? They took that money, and what did they do with that money? They bought what? They bought a field with it. Okay, called Potiphar's Field. Is that right? I think that's right, yeah. And that was also foretold about, called the Field of Blood in the Old Testament. So all of these details about the Messiah that were foretold about in the Old Testament make it pretty difficult to fulfill yourself. And then finally, the Messiah's rejection, his suffering and his death. Perhaps one of the most powerful psalms is Psalm 22. If you want to get a glimpse into the heart of what Jesus was feeling when he was on the cross, you can actually go back to the book of Psalms in chapter 22 and get a sense of what he was feeling. In Psalm chapter 22, it says, this is Jesus, or this is the psalmist writes this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. I am a worm and I'm not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip and they wag their head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord and let him deliver you. Let him rescue you because he delights in him. It goes on to say, for dogs have surrounded me and a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now, that's a very, very interesting description, because again, it was 1,000 years before Jesus, and Roman crucifixion had not even been invented yet. And yet here is a prophecy about Messiah going to die, and the way that he was going to die was they were going to pierce his hands and his feet. It says, I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. 1,000 years before Jesus, this was foretold about what was going to happen. And then we know in the book of Matthew, this is what it says, in the same way the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, this is Jesus now on the cross. He saved others. He cannot save himself. And when they crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. About the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And you'll notice that this quotation is all in capitals, which means what? It's quoted from somewhere else in the Bible. Okay? And what does it say? Eli, 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 Lama, what? Come on, try it. Sabachthani. That is what? My God, why have you forsaken me? So now we know that Psalm 22 isn't just about a bad time that the psalmist was going through, but that Psalm 22 was actually God revealing to the Jewish people the agonizing death of the Messiah. Now we say all of this because I just want you to understand that God is so faithful to fulfill all of the predictions or prophecies about him. That the promises in the Old Testament about his arrival, the promises about who he's going to be, the promises about what he's going to do, and the promises even about how he's going to live and die, they all came true. Hundreds of them. And what that means to us today is that just as those folks were anxiously waiting, Christmas, please come, Messiah, please arrive, and then the day arrives, it's about time. Fast forward to us. We're not looking for the coming of Jesus. We're looking for the what? The return of Jesus. And there's a lot of things that we are told about what's going to happen when Jesus returns and how he's going to return. And we can look forward with faith and trust that that's going to happen just as sure as the people in the Old Testament could now say all those promises were fulfilled. Why do I say all this? We say all this because we need hope. We need hope in this world. And the hope of this world for us is not the coming of Jesus, but the returning of Jesus. So let's walk through. We have a few minutes left. Let's walk through some of these passages that I have on the screen to remind us about the return of Jesus. And I hope that it just gives you a little bit of refreshment in your hearts that as we enter into the Christmas season, you can trust in the return of our Lord. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and 25. These Matthew 24 and 25 are some very famous verses about the return of Jesus, about the return of Jesus. And let's set this up. Matthew 24 and verse 1 and 2. Let's kind of set these next couple chapters up. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple building to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see these things? Truly, I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Verse 3, "And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, which is a hill outside of Jerusalem, the disciples came to him privately." So this is just the 12 followers of Jesus. Jesus said some pretty amazing things. They didn't understand them. So they want some clarification. So they get him privately. And in verse 3, this is the question they ask him. "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" They're like, okay, you're talking about some pretty heavy future stuff, Jesus. Can you just tell us what are going to be the signs of your return and the end of the age? And so chapter 24 and chapter 25 are some instructions to Jesus' closest followers in a private conversation about what signs we're going to look for the return of the Messiah. And here they are. You ready? We're going to go through this quickly. It says this in verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." There are going to be false Jesuses that pop up on the scene trying to tell people how to go find God, and they're not going to be Jesus' way. That's going to be a sign. When more of these people pop up on the scene, just be ready, because it's a sign. And there it says in verse 6, "And you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not frightened, for these things must take place, but it's not the end. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And watch this, and in various places there will be famines and what? Earthquakes. So Jesus tells his disciples, hey, as you look out in your world, if you see a rise in frequency of people who are claiming to be knowing the way to God, if you see a rise in frequency in wars and rumors of wars, if you see a rise in frequency in natural disasters, famines and earthquakes, you better get ready because the Messiah is about to return. Now, if we look at our time in history, 2,000 years after this was said, do we see a rise in natural disasters, famines and earthquakes? Well, maybe we should get ready. Our daughter and son-in-law live in Anchorage, Alaska, and there was a 7-point earthquake there just the other day. Our son-in-law works for the Air Force, and he's an air traffic controller. He was in the tower when the earthquake hit. He was in the bottom of the tower doing the radar systems, and it scared him to death. He ran outside, and he said the whole tower was waving like a wet noodle, and things were popping, and his words on the phone were, I thought it was the return of Jesus. And my thought was, well, then why weren't you going, buddy? Okay, you know. Right? You better check your heart, man, because if it was and you're not going, you're in trouble, dude. Hey, if we looked at history and the raising or the rising of the frequency of not only wars, rumors of wars, false prophets, natural disasters, they are rising exponentially. And Jesus said, it's not the end, but it's close. Let's go on. He says, verse 11, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Verse 12, because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold. Has lawlessness increased on the earth? Okay, again, it's like, wow, it's going. And then ultimately, verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through the prophet Daniel, then you better get ready because it's here. It's here. So Jesus told his disciples, hey, this is the era in which it's going to happen. And I just want to say to you, I think we're in that era. So what does Jesus do? Let's go to the next page. Verse 29 through verse 31 talk about the glorious return. So what should we do in the meantime? Verse 42 of chapter 24, therefore, be on the alert. You do not know which day your Lord is coming, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Jesus is saying, when you see these things, don't get discouraged. Be alert. Get your job done because Jesus is coming back pretty soon. So let's stop messing around with frivolous stuff and let's make sure our hearts are ready when he arrives, right? We should be ready today. Let's be alert. Let's not be just dead to him or consumed with the things of this world. Let's be alert. Chapter 25, Jesus is still in the same conversation, and he gives this parable, this story in verses 1 to 13 about the 10 virgins, and he gives this wedding story about how the bridegroom is going to show up and all the attendants of the wedding go out to meet him, and he didn't come today. He might come tonight, and so they go out into the night, and all 10 bring a little lantern so that when the bridegroom arrives, they can welcome him. The problem was some of the attendees didn't bring any extra oil, and their lantern burned out. And it says while they were away trying to get more oil, the bridegroom showed up. And only the ones that were prepared greeted him with open arms. Jesus is saying, don't only be alert, be ready for his coming. Be ready for his coming. And then in verses 14 down through verse 29, it's the parable of the talents. In verse 15, it says, he gave some 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his own ability. And then he went away on a journey. Immediately, the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. And he who had received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. This is a parable about how this rich man, he was going to go away on a journey, but he was going to come back. And so he gave talents to his servants and he told them, be wise with what I've given you until I come back. And the guy that had 5 made 10, and the guy that had 2 made 2 more, so he had 4. But this one guy who got 1, instead of using his talent to serve his master while his master was away, he went and took his talent and he buried it in the ground. And the story goes on to say when the master returned, the two guys that doubled their money got great rewards, and the one that did nothing got reprimanded. And then Jesus uses that story to tell his disciples, while I, the master, am gone, I've given you gifts and I've given you talents and I've given you resources. I want you to use them for my kingdom, because when I come back, I'm going to ask you how you used your resources for my kingdom while I was away. Does that make sense? It fits into the context of the story. And so what it's reminding us is not only should we be alert, but let's also be faithful and let's use our time, our talents, our resources to make Jesus famous, because one day he is going to come back and he's going to ask us, how did you do with what I gave you while I was gone, while I was gone? So that's Matthew 24 and 25. If we speed ahead to the right in your Bible, to 8 or 10 books, we're going to hit 1 Thessalonians, and he's going to tell us exactly how Jesus is going to arrive. We know the season in which he arrives. And now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's just quickly go through what's going to actually happen when he arrives. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. So what he's about to say is not their personal opinion. What they're about to say, what Paul's about to say, is comes straight from the Lord. It says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who died. What he's saying is that when Jesus does show up, the Christians who are alive on the planet during that time don't get to go to heaven before the Christians who passed away already. Unfortunately, the dead get to go first. So he says, for the Lord himself will descend from where? Heaven, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So there's going to be one day when Jesus steps out of heaven again, and he's not going to come quietly in a manger. He's going to be announced by the archangel, and he's going to be announced by the trumpet call of God. The whole world's going to see him. And it says, the dead in Christ will rise first. So those that are in their graves are going to come out of the ground, and they're going to meet God first. In verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the where? In the clouds, to meet the Lord where? In the air. So what we see is that Jesus is going to step out into a cloud. The archangel is going to announce, here's Jesus, the trumpet's going to sound, those Christians that have passed away, their bodies are going to be resurrected, we're going to go, woo, and then those that remain are going to meet the Lord in the air, and then we love the end of verse 17, so that we will, what? Always be with the Lord. Man, are you ready for that day? What gives us the assurance that this is going to happen? Because of the promises already fulfilled in the Old Testament about his coming. The reason I trust this verse with all my life is because the previous promises about Jesus' coming were all fulfilled. So when we have promises about the return, we can trust them because of God's past fulfilled promises. And then one more, we're running out of time. Let's get to the end of our Bible. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. when he takes us up in the clouds and we're forever with the Lord. This is going to be our final destination. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea, which is a weird thought, that there's going to be a new earth and there's not going to be any oceans. So the whole earth is going to be filled with land. And there's going to be so many people in heaven, it's going to fill up the whole earth when there's no sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. It's going to be bright and beautiful, this city. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is what? Man, we get to be with him. We get to be with him. It's great having him in us through the Holy Spirit, isn't it? But how much better is it going to be with him? And he will dwell among them, and they, us, shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Wow. Are you excited about that? When we get there, you know what we're going to say? It's about time. Just like the Old Testament people thought, how finally Jesus is here. It's about time. Verse 4, we'll wrap it up with this. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. And there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. For the first things have passed away. And here he wraps it up. And he, watch this, this is so powerful. He who sits on the throne, who's that? Who sits on the throne of heaven? God does. So God wraps up this section by speaking himself. And this is what God himself says. Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are what? Faithful and true. I know it's coming because God said it. But I also know it's coming because God said he was coming before and he came. So because God said Messiah is coming and he came, even though it took 4,500 years, I can trust that when he says he's returning and he's taking me there and there looks like this, I can trust it because he's done it before. See, some people think that following Jesus is just blind faith. I want to tell you, it has nothing to do with blind faith. It has everything to do with who he said he was going to be, and he did it. And my faith is not founded on emotion, hope. That's founded on my own ideas. It's founded on the hope and the glory that our God in the past made 300 promises about the Messiah, and Jesus came and he fulfilled them all. And now he's made some more promises about the return of that same Messiah. And I trust in those promises because of what he's done in the past. So no matter what you're going through today, folks, Christmas is here. It's about time. And I know you're anxious for God to do some things in your life. Hang in there because his promises for the future are just as guaranteed as his promises in the past. And he's been faithful in the past. He'll be faithful to you today and in the future. Amen? Good stuff. Let's stand together and pray. Yeah. We're out of time, so we're not going to have a closing song. Just grab your neighbor's hand. Just pray they're not sick as you grab that hand. There's no germs in the sanctuary of God, so you'll be fine. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. It is unbelievable to study the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, things that were way beyond his control as a human being. No one gets to pick where they're born. No one gets to pick their parents. No one gets to pick the things that were prophesied about Jesus. It is impossible for one person to fulfill those 300 prophecies. But Jesus did, which proves that he wasn't just a man, he was divine. Thank you that those that were waiting for Messiah to arrive, those promises were fulfilled. But Lord, we live past that time. We live looking forward to the promises of your return. And we trust those promises because of your past fulfillments. And Lord, we're looking forward to the day when that trumpet blows and we get to go be with you forever. Wow. Wow. And you will be with us. You'll be with us because you've always loved us. So, Lord, may we follow you today. May we endure the difficulties with the hope of the promise of your word. And may it get us through. And, Lord, we're excited to one day see you arrive and say, Christmas is here. It's about time. Bless us as we go. May you honor our week. May we glorify you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.